Jesus loves me. This I hope, or this I know. I know because the Bible tells me so. Aren't you grateful it's not on your little emotions? Aren't you glad it's not on your psyche? Aren't you grateful it's not on your intellect, but it's on the fact that He said it? And He's true. He's very true. His sovereign holy name represents truth. His character is truth. His nature is truth. His word is truth. His Son is truth. His life is truth. And His coming again is truth. And I'm in truth, and truth is in me. Hallelujah. For Jesus, who loves me. I want you to take your Bible tonight and turn with me in the Old Testament to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles chapter number 29. Would you stand together? I'll let you rest from those revival chairs. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Verse number 6. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken Him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Verse 7 reads, of 2 Chronicles 29, also they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. I want you to think on this subject tonight: dark porches and a cold altar. Dark porches and a cold altar. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the service. We thank You for the privilege of even being here tonight. We thank You, God, for health, for life. We thank You, Lord, for people who are burdened about old-time revival. We thank You, Lord, for people that have sacrificed to make these nights possible. We thank You, God, that You loved us enough before You made worlds, that You provided for salvation. Not on my merit or my good standing, but on Your marvelous grace and mercy. Lord, we thank You for this time, this very moment, this day, that we've been able to meet together and be edified by the choir, by testimony, by special music. We thank You for the healing of Your word that's sung in the power of the Spirit. Now, Lord, as it comes to the breaking of the bread, we realize that we're weak and can do nothing without the Holy Ghost of God. I beg You, God, in Jesus' name, You'd step upon the flesh, put Your foot up on it, break it, God. I pray, God, You'd bury egos, crush personality. And God, I pray out of the ashes of crushed flesh that You'd raise up a spirit. God, raise up the spirit of Your own name. I pray that Jesus Christ may be lifted up high and holy. I pray tonight we'd not see each other, but we'd see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God, I pray tonight that we'd get our eyes off the world around us and get our eyes on the world that's coming. I pray tonight, Father, that we'd want to quit playing church and we'd want to go meet You at the holy place. I pray, Father, tonight You'd forgive us for our evil, wicked hearts of unbelief. Forgive us, God, where we've doubted You. Forgive us, God, where we've played. And God, let this be the moment that we get serious about serving You. I pray, God, You'd do something tonight under this old tent that will burn till Jesus comes. God, I'm tired of playing church. I'm tired of playing religion. And God, I'm sick of Ralph. I want to get in You, Father. I want to wade out of the shallow end of the pond And I want to head for some deep water. Water's not to wade in. Water's not to splash in. But water's to swim in. I pray, God, tonight You'd send the Holy Ghost of heaven that we might worship You. And we'll give You the praise and the glory and the honor for what You're doing and for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen and amen. You may be seated. In 2 Chronicles chapter 29, we read about the revival under Hezekiah. In verses 6 and 7, we read about seven sins that they committed. And then we read about some things that God does to them for the sins that have been committed by their father. But the thought that got under my religious skin tonight was I was driving down the highway this afternoon, and then about 75 miles north of here on the interstate, my wife began to drive, and I opened the Bible and I began to read in this chapter. And I looked at this verse of Scripture again. I've read it before, and I'd read this chapter before. The Lord began to bring something out to my understanding. It was the idea that was presented here of the porch. And in verse 7 it says, they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps. The lamps have been put out, and the doors to the porch going into the temple have been closed. Now, in the South, we have a special fondness in our hearts for porches. I like a porch. I'd been saving for 5 years to put a porch on my house. We had a stoop. You know what a stoop is, don't you? That's a landing and two or three steps. But last fall, I finally got to work and we built us a front porch. And I like a porch. I think it makes a house a little homier. I like a porch because it represents a time in our lives when we lived a little slower. You used to drive through your neighborhood and you'd see your neighbors sitting on the porch. I remember going to my granddaddy's house many times, and I never found my granddaddy in a panic. I never found my granddad running around trying to figure out what was going on. Usually you found him sitting on the front porch. You might have him a little chew of Brown's Mule in his mouth or a dip of Two Bros, but up where I'm from, I think they raise it and grow it and dip it and chew it, and Grandpa did anyway. And you'd walk up to him and say, Grandpa, what you doing? And he'd look at you a little bit and maybe spit in his cup over there, and then he'd say, I'm watching my corn grow. Now, friend, you got to watch close to watch corn grow. But what he was saying was, he got up early that morning, before daylight. He got his chores in. He got his work done. He had a big breakfast, and he worked it off. And then they came back in. Listen, they'd have fried chicken and pork chops for breakfast. That's right. They'd slice tomatoes and have fried chicken, pork chop, and homemade cat head biscuits. Not them little kind you break over the counter and go puff at you. Say amen right there, man. I'm talking about the real thing. Listen, they'd eat a big breakfast, then they'd go back out to the fields and they'd work. Then they'd come back in and eat lunch. And then maybe they wouldn't eat a real heavy lunch, but they'd eat lunch. And then they'd come back in the early afternoon, and on the top of that wood stove was a place called a warmer. And there'd be a sweet tater or some biscuits or a chicken leg or a pork chop. They'd pour them up a glass of buttermilk or a glass of iced tea and get them a pone of cornbread and a green onion top. Say amen right there. Dish out some pinto beans with ham hocks floating in it. I'm feeling spiritual all of a sudden. Boy, I'm telling you, and they'd come back in there and then they'd eat and then they'd go out on that front porch. And they'd sit there till dark. And then they'd go inside. And they wouldn't sit up with Johnny Carson or David Letterman, but they'd go to bed. And that's why they worked every day, and they died in their late 80s and their 90s, and some of them lived to their 100s. Now we're kicking out at 30 and 40 and 50, Because we forgot about what the porch symbolized. The porch is a place of rest. It's a place of safety. You ever play hide and seek in the summertime? One of the favorite places for the base was the front porch, wasn't it? Or the back porch. And that was the base. And then they'd go play hide and seek, and you'd run around, be howling in the darkness, scaring each other. Boy, there's always a porch light. You'd head for that porch, and you'd run up there, home free! Boy, you'd get in there, you know, come sneaking around, try to get, why? It symbolized life, and it symbolized safety. A lot of things happened on the front porch or the back porch. There were some rocking chairs usually. I can remember going to see my other grandparents, and my grandmother had a porch swing. And I thought that's big stuff, boy, to go get on that porch swing and rock on that thing. And it meant something to me personally because it talked about a relationship in the family. Then I've been on some porches that had a hammock on them. Say praise the Lord right there. Amen. And there's nothing feels much better in the afternoon if you can go out there on that porch. Or maybe in the evening on a hot night, to go out there and take your feather pillow and lay it in that hammock, crawl up in that big old hammock and get that feather pillow and reach over and hunt your iced tea there somewhere, you know, and somebody on the other end of the porch turning a big dash of homemade ice cream with big peaches in there as big as your thumb. Say amen. Listen, I'm talking about fellowship and safety. You think of all the wonderful things that's happened on the porch. You think about how many times you've seen your grandmother, your mother, go out on the porch and water some plants, take her flowers, put her fuchsias or her ferns. You think how you watched her root plants and maybe start her tomatoes in the early spring. She'd start them on the porch, set them out there during the day and then bring them in at night. Boy, I got to thinking about that porch. And then I began to understand what God was talking about here in His Word. What greater porch is there? What greater place of safety than the porch to God's house? You think about the porch that enters in to the place of the Holy of Holies. What about the porch that enters in to the house of God? There's another verse of Scripture I want you to look at in the New Testament, if you would. In the book of John. John chapter 5 and verse number 2. John 5 and verse number 2, we read about another porch. We read about verse 2, now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool. And that word market there also means gate. There were gates into the city of Jerusalem. And at the sheep gate, there was a pool stationed there, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda. Now notice about this pool. It has how many porches? 5 porches. Now, that word Bethesda in the Hebrew means mercy. And that word 5 also means grace. That's God's number of grace. Now, God said by the sheep gate in the city of Jerusalem. Now, follow with me just a moment. Jerusalem means peace. The city of peace. How do you get into peace? You've got to go through the sheep gate. What is the sheep gate? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the shepherd. He said, all we like sheep have gone astray. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, no man will see the Father except by me. So at the city of peace, by the sheep gate, Jesus, there I find the pool of mercy. And inside the pool of mercy, I find a porch of grace. Boy, now listen. I couldn't get in grace. There was no way. Listen, I'd gone too far. I'd been too bad. I'd done too many things. I was too far from a holy God. But there was a pool of mercy made available to me. But inside mercy, I'd still gone too low. I was down in the miry pit. So you know what God did? He went a little lower with mercy and He made grace available. Grace is what got me in and grace is what got you in. Because it went lower than mercy. It made access by grace into mercy. Now, when you begin to see that that's the porch on the house of God, it is the porch of grace. If I have to go back and rename 1987, if I had to write a book, I'd write 87 as the year of grace in my own life. Because I've seen the grace of God made real time and time again. Not only in salvation, but in day-to-day living. And do you know what we need tonight more than we need anything else? We need for the world to see the porch light on at the house of grace. Boy, we don't need any more dark porches. We don't need any more cold churches. We don't need the altars to be cold. And we don't need the porch lights to be out. Now, my friend, when I look at this, that porch of grace brought me and got me in, I think about that porch of grace spiritually. What makes me safe tonight? It is the grace of God. What am I tonight? What do I look like as a human being? Every person, if we look at our outward flesh, we see different clothes, we see different expressions, different hairstyles, different shoes. But that's not you. You live inside of that. You're inside there somewhere. You're not what I see, and I'm not what you see in each other. That's not it. It's what God sees inside of us. It's not our outward man, but it's what God sees on the inside. And God provided access for you. Regardless of how you look, regardless of who you are, regardless of your family tree, regardless of the money that you have, regardless of your pedigree, none of that impressed God. God said, I don't care how much or who you are, I'm just going to provide a porch that you can enter in. And that was a porch of safety, a place, a portal, an opening that you might come into mercy and know the saving grace of a holy God. Inside that safety, I also find rest. Inside that rest is where I can rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you rest in this world that we're in tonight? Is there any rest tonight? Is there any peace? Is there a diplomat in the world that can go to Jerusalem and solve the problems between the Jew, the Gentile, and the Muslim? There's not a diplomat alive. Is there any way that you can go to South Korea and bring peace? Nicaragua? Central America? Panama? Mexico? Is there any way you can go to the Sudan? Any way that you can go to Libya? Any way that you can go to Lebanon? My friend, there is no peace. Why men are crying out for peace and safety, they're finding none. There's only one porch that's still safe tonight. It's not the porch to the White House. A few days ago, I walked down Pennsylvania Avenue, and I stood and I looked over the fence at the White House. They got a porch. But I want you to know the porch at the White House is not my refuge. I don't have to wait for Ronald Reagan to drive out the main gate and say to the guard, let old Ralph in. Let him get up on the porch. He'll be safe there. I've already found a porch and the light was on. He was the light of all this world. He was the light that came from another world. His name was Jesus. That light will never go out. His porch is always open and always available. It's a place of safety in a dark world. Have you ever been down to the state capitol? They have a porch on front of the capitol steps. There's a porch down there. There's one at Raleigh, North Carolina, my home state. But I want you to know, that's not my refuge and that's not my safety. Boy, and I tell you what, I like to go home. I love being at home. If I have a battle on the road, it's being away from home. Because I enjoy coming home. And you know what? It does my heart good at night to come driving in from preaching and find the porch light on. You know what that means? That means somebody's at home and somebody's looking for me and somebody cares if I get in safely. And boy, if you'll walk up towards heaven tonight, you'll see that the porch light's still on at Calvary. Somebody's at home. Somebody's still there. Somebody's on the inside wanting to make sure you get in. And they care whether or not you get home safely. Jesus left a light on for you. 2,000 years ago, He paid the price. He turned the porch light on in the face of hell. The devil stood there and said, I'll black the porch. I'll put the fire out in the altar. I'll see men go to hell by the truckload. I'll damn them by the thousands and by the millions. And while he tried to paint darkness on the universe, while he tried to put the light of grace out, while he tried to extinguish the love of Jesus, Jesus just got up out of the grave, resurrected His own body, went down to hell and beat up on the devil, came out with the keys of death, hell, and the grave, went back up to Jerusalem, and He illuminated a light that's still burning to this day. He revealed Himself to His disciples, and He declared, I am He that was dead, but I am alive and alive forevermore. And tonight, because He's alive, the light is still burning. And the light's on the road to heaven tonight. I'm not home yet. You're not home yet. But boy, I can see the lights of home. Hallelujah. The light's still on. The porch light is still burning. There's not going to be a dark porch there. Oh, listen, my friend. What troubles me, though, tonight is what about this generation? Sister Linda touched my heart when she testified about this is what she grew up in. She said this is what she grew up in. Shaving. She grew up in a sawdust service. Her dad preached in tents. She grew up in this kind of meeting. I went to a tent meeting before I was ever born. I had my first tent blow down when I was 8 months old and yet to come into this world. They have a place in my heart, Sister Linda. My dad's been a tent preacher all his life. My mother was saved in a tent meeting. Little old Methodist girl went to hear an old Baptist preacher. Been messed up the rest of her life. Huh? Studying to be a missionary and had never been to Calvary. Locked up in organized religion and prestige and belonged to the central church in the right group, but had never met the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it don't happen just to Methodists. It happens to Baptists and Presbyterians too.
Right. Yeah, you're right.
A lot of folks sitting on church pews and you're sitting around warming a little 18 inches every Sunday, but you've never been to Calvary.
Yeah.
If you died right now, you'd go to a devil's hell with a King James Bible in your lap because you know you've never been born again. I got saved in a tent meeting when I was 7 years old. Right outside of Asheville, a little community. Barnardsville. My dad was preaching. And I was sitting in the shavings on the right side of the tent, your left. So many people there that there wasn't room for the grown-ups, and I asked the kids to sit in the shavings. People used to like to go to meeting, didn't they?
Yeah, you're right.
Didn't have to give them bubble gum or balloons. They just wanted to go to church.
Yeah.
And I was sitting over there and God the Holy Ghost sat down in the shavings beside me. You say, He doesn't do that. He did this, boy. God the Holy Ghost began to finger around my tender heart and for the first time I realized I'd have to answer to a holy God. That I couldn't go to heaven on daddy and I couldn't go to heaven on mother. But I had to go to heaven because Jesus saved me. And I walked up and knelt down to the old mourner's bench. And you know what God did? He saved me. Saved me for time and for all eternity. And I'm so saved I can't get over it. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. You know why? Because at the age of 7 there was a porch light on at heaven. Huh? Boy, there wasn't no dark porch there that night. Porch light was on. Whosoever will may come. Little boys and little girls. Mamas and daddies. I grew up in old-fashioned preaching and praying and praising the Lord. I knew God was alive and well. But what about this generation? What about the kids tonight? Sister Linda talked about her church, but how many preachers, if you were honest, you'd already be stretched out across that old oak altar up there weeping, saying, my God, whatever happened to old-time religion in our church?
Yeah, you're right.
Man.
If a little education's going to take our tears and take our enthusiasm and take our relationship with the Holy God, then let's pray for our colleges to burn down and let's go back to the Holy Ghost University. If our Bible schools and our colleges are going to rob us of the authority of God's holy word, then let's go back to just trusting what grandmother said. That it's God's word and you can build your home on it and you can build your life on it. Now, it's better if you can get you an education and still come out with your God, but if you've got to trade one of them off, trade your education and keep your God. Amen? But what scares me tonight is the fact that we are not giving this generation a God that's alive and well. The Word of God said that the sin that we've committed is that we've darkened the porches. We've shut the doors to the porch and we've put out the lamps. You say, not us, Brother Ralph. Oh, yes, us, sitting under this tent. Number one, we've closed the door to the porch because we're more afraid of men than we are the Holy Ghost of God. Some of you preachers that preach, but you're more afraid of what some other pastor across town thinks than you are what God thinks. You got to make sure it meets with the hierarchy in your community before you can get in the pulpit and say it, and then you got to clear it before you can put it on the radio or put it in print. God have mercy on your wimpy soul. Listen, friends, to get back to opening up the door on the porch and preaching, thus saith the Lord. Not what says Ralph, not what says the denomination, but what says the Holy Word of God. That's the only thing that'll keep the doors open on the porch. And men, don't you sell your call to preach for some man's pat on the back. Don't you sell your anointing for some man's popularity. Don't sell your message out for some man to come by and tell you he's proud of you, that you fit in his little camp. We're torn up in the independent circles tonight because we're more busy choosing upsides and trying to shoot each other than we are lifting up Jesus to a lost and a dying world. We're more caught up in who's for Jerry Falwell or who's for Curtis Hudson than we are who's for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're caught more up on how we're separated from each other than how we're separated from the world. Don't you understand the world doesn't have independent Baptists and Southern Baptists and Free Will Baptists and regular Baptists and Northern Baptists and Primitive Baptists and GRAB Baptists? Listen, the world doesn't have all that. All the world knows is they're lost and going to hell, and Joe Blow over there says he's a Christian. That's all they know. How much Bible did you know? How much church did you know when you was out there wallowing in the mud holes of this world, swigging on a whiskey bottle, running around with a deck of cards in your shirt pocket, gambling, living like hell? Listen, you was taking God's name in vain. You didn't know anything about denomination. You didn't know anything about camps. You didn't know anything about pigeonholes. All you know is you were going to hell. And one day you rounded a corner and there was a porch light of grace on and God was waiting on you and He had mercy. Reach out and save you by His marvelous grace. Amen? God help us to wake up. God help us to get our eyes back on the King. God help us to get our eyes off this little world and men that we're running around here bowing down to. Chattanooga's got so many popes, I don't know which way to bow over there. Huh? Well, you've got so many popes, you don't know which way to bow to get in all your bowing. You say, I don't believe in that. Well, how do we live? We let those sit around and intimidate us. We let them rob us of a word, rob us of a shout, rob us of our power, rob us of our tears, and say, we've learned a better way. Huh? There's only one way, and it's His way. It's putting Him first, and it's dying out to self, crucifying this rotten old mass of clay, and saying, oh God, kill Ralph, and lift up Jesus. Decrease me, that you might increase. God, if you've got to drag me through hell backwards, clean me up and get Ralph out of me that I can see the King. What happened to our preachers? Men of God, if we was honest tonight, there wouldn't have been a night under this old tent that we wouldn't have laid across this altar and wept. We can have a meeting over here at the steakhouse and 40 or 50 of you show up and say, boy, we want revival. But fellas, that's not it. Meeting over and saying we want revival. What revival is getting brokenhearted and desperate, finding us a place in this altar and saying, oh God, I'm not coming up for air till you start in me. I gotta have revival. Because we won't do it, because we're too proud, and because we're caught up, we're putting the porch lights out. We've darkened the porch lights. If you want your church to have revival, if you want your family to have revival, fellas, you go get along with God between now and Sunday, and you get in the pulpit on Sunday, and you have a glow on you that's not your glow. Have some power on you that's not your power. Have some preach on you that's not your preach. Have some fellowship on you that's not your fellowship. Listen, they'll be running up to the pulpit and hanging a cloth over your face and saying, we can't look at him. He's been running around with a holy God. He's got the Shekinah glory on him. Said he just convicts us by looking our way. God have mercy on us. But our problem is we don't want to spend the time in the altar and in the Holy of Holies to keep the porch clean. It's got to happen, men. You say, Brother Ralph, I won't be back. That's all right. I may not be back. Huh? Hey, folks, we need to wake up. God doesn't owe us 10 weeks to have revival. God doesn't owe us tomorrow night. God doesn't owe us 5 minutes. We've had enough truth, had enough preaching, and my friend, we're going to have the bloodiest hands of anybody in this world. We need to do business with a holy God. What about your children and your grandchildren? Is there going to be an old-fashioned Bible church? Is there going to be a congregation that wants God? Is there going to be a people that want old-time revival? I'm not talking about wildfire. I'm not talking about emotionalism. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit of God and speak English. You don't have to handle snakes. You don't have to drink poison. You don't even have to lay down and kick. But every now and then you may want to kick. You may want to jump up. You may want to raise your hand. You may want to do something spiritual. Raise holy hands. Why, some of you, if you raised your hand, it'd break it. I'd have to take you to the hospital. It's been so long since you had just the liberty to raise your hand. You say, well, I'm uncomfortable doing that. Well, you're going to be miserable in heaven. How are you going to go to heaven where they do that all the time? It says around His throne daily, 24 hours a day, they're crying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. You run over to the north side of the throne, you get over there, they're like, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. You run over to the east side of the throne, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Boy, you run over to the south side of the throne. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. That's about as far as I'd get, and I'd just join in. Amen. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. You say, I don't believe that. That's why you're not going. You've got to believe something to go somewhere. Listen, folks, we've played church so long that we don't even know what we've lost. We're like old Samson. We just think we'll shake ourselves. We'll get us an evangelist and a quartet. We'll have revival. But what are you going to do when God says, I'm not there to meet with you? What are you going to do? What are you going to do when God says, well, you can have your people and you can have your pews and you can have your lights, but I'm not going to be there. Because you grieved me away. You grieved away the Holy Ghost of God. You see, we just can't go out there and turn the porch lights on anytime we want to. What about our children? Listen, you know what frightens me about tomorrow? I think about how temporary I am. What a temporal being I am. My wife is a temporal being. You're a temporal being. There's no guarantee I'll live to tomorrow. There's no guarantee you'll live to tomorrow. What if God permitted me to go home or you to go home? Would there still be a place that preach and teach old time, preaching, praying, praising the Lord, and be a people with power? That means more to my children, as far as I'm concerned, than leaving them $1 million in the bank to damn them on the way to hell because they didn't know how to manage their money or to control their flesh. But boy,
If I can think back at the church that there'll be some people to keep the porch cleaned off and the doors open, and somebody may get tired of holding the light, that somebody will walk by and say, "Here, let me hold the light a while. You rest up for your children's sake." We've got to keep the porch lights on. And we've got to keep the door to the porch open. And if we're not careful, we'll clutter the doorway up. We'll pile trash in front of it. We'll let egos... Listen, there's preachers under this tent, and there's people under this tent that you've got all in your heart against another man and woman under this tent. There'll never be revival till you get it settled. It can't happen. You say, "Well, I'm mad at you." Then you can't have revival while you're mad at me. You say, "Well, you're preaching like you're mad at me." No, I'm mad at the devil because of what he's doing to you. Because I know what God wants to do through you. What about the families today that are living in this dark, painful, lonely world? How many people do you know tonight that are hurting? How many people do you know of relatives that are hurting? Boy, it hurts. Think somebody sexually abused one of your children. And you know what? There's not one thing you can do about it. It's already happened. But what about the hurt to the home? What about the hurt to that child? What about the hurt to the trust that was lost? I'm going to tell you something, folks. There better be some porch lights on somewhere. Because there's some problems out there I can't fix and you can't fix. Listen, there's some people in churches that nobody can help tonight except the Holy God. Preachers, what are you going to tell those mothers and dads that come to you when their little teenage daughters are pregnant out of wedlock? There better be a porch light on somewhere. What are you going to do? What are you going to do when those dads come to you and say, "My son's on cocaine. My daughter's on marijuana. My grandson's an alcoholic. My granddaughter's a junkie, a prostitute, a harlot." Friend, there better be a porch light on. There better be a light on showing them a place to say, because you can't help them. But you better be able to tell them where they can get some help. And what the devil wants you to do tonight is he wants you to get cold and careless and indifferent and let your porch light go out. Lose your tears, lose your burden, lose your compassion. Get your eyes on each other instead of watching the King of Kings. You know what will happen? Your front porch will get trashy. If you don't keep a porch swept off, it'll get dirty. People will set down stuff and say, "I'll get it later." Next thing you know, it'll look like a used car lot. No, it'll look like a junkyard. No, it'll look worse than that. It'll look like a dump. No, it'll be worse than that. It'll look like a flea market. Huh? You know what happens? It'll pile up. And it'll pile up. And it'll pile. After a while, the steps will be blocked. Be a roller skate on there, trip somebody, make them fall. Baseball bat or glove. Somebody will sit down. You know what happens? It's just a place, a convenient place to set stuff down. And we'll block the access to the porch. And if you're not careful, the things of this world will block access. Your life, if you're not keeping it clean, if you're not keeping it... Listen, you can sow discord among the brethren. You can have jealousies. You can have an old green-eyed monster living in you. You can be a gossiper. You can be a fault finder. You can be a criticizer. And church member, you can block the porch for the whole church. You can be an old sore-tailed deacon. And the whole church has to tiptoe around you because they're afraid to get you upset. Don't tell John. Don't tell Bill. Oh, God, please don't. Lord, you know what happened last time? Man, don't tell him. They like to run the church. Yes, sir, buddy. Preacher puts his britches on just like I do. And he didn't think he can mess with me. I was here when he came, and I'll be here when he leaves. Somebody could say amen right there. Huh? You know what that does? That clutters up the porch. You better get your will off the porch and you better get God's will. Listen, folks, we need to get our eyes back on the Lord. There's people hurting. There's people suffering. Families in our church need it. And we don't need a dark porch tonight. We need a porch that's lighted and illuminated. Is there a safe place to go? Can you see a porch light on out there anywhere? 2 Chronicles says in verse number 7 of this chapter 29, it says, they've shut up the doors of the porch and they put out the lamps. And all across America, porch lights are going out. Not many months ago, Brother Herschel, I preached up in New England in the state of Maine. I was just a few miles from the Canadian border. I was preaching, well, on up into New Hampshire. And I was preaching in the only church that was open in this entire village, this city, and the nearest church that was open that Sunday morning was 35 miles away in another city, and the pastor's sermon in the only church that was open was Fox Hunting in New Hampshire. That was his title in the bulletin. Fox Hunting in New Hampshire. How we ought to be grateful to God that He gave us fox hunting, because it brings tourists to our state and gives us a great economy. And I drove by churches that Daniel Webster preached in, and the doors are shut. Men that walked with God, and the porch lights are out. You say, Brother Ralph, it can't happen. There's a large church right here in your state that used to run in the thousands. And now I think Wednesday night, a few weeks ago, they had 87 on Wednesday night. Don't tell me the porch lights can't go out. There's some of your churches around here, they used to be on fire for God. They used to be, listen, you couldn't hardly preach, preacher, for the people weeping and crying while you preached. And now they'll sit at you, slide down on the back of their neck, fold their arms and say, bless me if you can. Huh? Somebody better see that the porch lights are going out. And they're going out fast. You say, Brother Ralph, what's the answer? It's for us to get back on the porch and repent, clean the trash off, and say, oh God, I don't want the porch light to go out in my soul. I don't want the porch light to go out to my family. I don't want the porch light to go out to my church or to my community. I want them to know that my God's alive and well. You say, Brother Ralph, it's not that bad. Yes, it is. Old time preaching is mocked. You say, it's not mocked. When I was here a few weeks ago in Chattanooga, they made fun of me. They made fun of me because I believe in old-time preaching. And I was mocked right here in your community. Made fun of. Listen, there were college students warned to stay away from old Sexton because he's getting ready to go charismatic. You say, I wouldn't say that. Bless God, you didn't call me to preach. He called me to preach. I'm going to name my baby. You know what's scaring some of those professors to death? Is old-time biblical holiness. That's what's scaring them to death. The book said, without holiness, no man shall see God. I grew up in the holiness. I grew up in the power of God. I lived under a man that preached the Word of God, lived the Word of God, prayed the Word of God, walked in it, talked in it. I knew what it was. I ate meals with B.B. Caldwell. I saw Uncle Joe Parsons. I lived with James Alexander Stewart. I found out that there was a fountain that ran deeper than the average fountain. I found out that there was a walk that was closer than the average walk. I found out there was a place you could hide out in the Holy of Holies. I found out there's a place you could go live where you could hear His heartbeat and feel His arm around you. And there was only one way to get there, and that was to be clean, walk clean, live clean, talk, and walk in the cleanliness of God's holiness. And my friend, that's what God's talking about in His holy word. You hang out in that, it'll produce power on your life. You say, are you talking about a second work of grace? You call it what you want to call it. But who ever heard of grace running out with two works? I'm somewhere on 1,089 works. Because every day I need fresh oil and fresh anointing. Grace just keeps on working. I just know it's good and I like what I'm in. Amen? You ever gotten a big hive of sourwood honey? You don't have to find out whether or not you like honey. Bless God, it's just as clear as branch water. And get you a hot cathead biscuit and run it down in that sourwood honey and dip it up and begin to eat on that. You realize how good honey tastes and how good honey feels going down. And if you ever got in it, you want some more. And that's what happened to me a long time ago. I got in it. I like what I tasted. I like how it felt going down. And every now and then I get a craving flung on me to get some more. And I'm not satisfied with what I got. I'm begging God to give me a double portion of a double portion. Amen? They're crying out, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" But old Ralph's crying out, "Where is the Lord God of Elisha?" Boy, I want double what Elisha got. I don't want what Elijah had. I want double what Elisha got. I'm hungry for the fullness of His power and His presence. If you ever get you some, you'll want some more of Him. That'll keep your porch clean. You say, "Well, Brother Ralph, what about shouting and rejoicing?" Won't you leave a service up to God instead of you trying to be the Holy Ghost? You know why a lot of preachers get nervous? As a nationally known man the other day, Ian Paisley was preaching, and some old fella got blessed. He said, "Oh, Ian will hang you out on the grace of God." And some old fella got blessed. He said, "That man, praise the Lord." Then some fella got up, had a ramrod down his back for a backbone, and had his tongue hung up on his palate, and saying patata for potato, and tomato for tomato, and had more art than he did God on him that particular day, and rebuked that man. Made fun of him. Made him look like a devil. Coming to disturb their worship. And I thought, my God in heaven. It didn't bother the preacher and it sure didn't bother God. Why don't you just trust God to run a service? Somebody said the other night to me, said, "Brother Ralph, it looks like you'd have a nervous breakdown every night. Afraid there'd be people running around speaking in tongues and casting out demons and having healing lines." I said, "Not if you trust the Holy Ghost." Amen. I've got Pentecostal friends that support me every month. But they know what I believe and what I stand for. And they respect me for my consistency. You don't have to apologize for some things. And you can trust the Holy Spirit to run a service. I've seen one man on a pew shout. I've seen another man laugh. And I've seen another man cry. And I've seen another man just sit there and smile pleasantly, and all of them were worshiping and praising God. Well, how could one be laughing and one crying? One's blessed, and one's blessed, and one's blessed. But the way one's blesser gets turned over is he cries. Another blesser gets turned over. My wife will tell you, there's a man in our home church, he gets blessed. You can hear him laugh all over the building. And he just cuts loose, and he's blessed. Now, and then on the same pew, somebody will be crying. Why? Because you're individual human beings. You ever been to a football game, got excited? Listen, I've been there. I've yelled when Bear Bryant walked out with that checkered hat. I'd yell, "Roll Tide." Boy, listen, that's right up there with angels singing. There's nobody here from Tennessee, is there, Georgia? Boy, I'd just holler for Bear Bryant. And right there on that same pew, right down a few seats, there'd be some fellow with a pair of binoculars and a little clipboard. And I'm, "Woo! Roll Tide!" He's watching the game and keeping stats. On the other side of you would be a fellow sitting down there, and he's like this. "Good play. Nice move. Good hands, huh?" And you're over, "Kill him!" Well, those same people get saved and they go to church. And the statistician, he's still over here. He's saved, but he's checking off grace. Hallelujah. Mercy. Thank you, God. I'm here. Glory to God. This fellow's over here. Praise God. Isn't this wonderful? Amen. Thank you, Lord. And then, oh, here's Ralph. Woo! Amen! Saved by the blood of the Lamb. You know why? God saved the individual. God didn't make you a little robot or a puppet. You needn't try to do it like somebody else does it. You needn't try to worship like somebody else. Somebody will cry, some will shout, some will sit there, but we're all headed to the same place. Don't throw rocks at those that do, and don't try to make somebody run like you. It's not in the shout of a man's lungs, and it's not how high he jumps. Only God knows the relationship of the heart. I've seen folks try to look down at people because they didn't shout. Well, that's just as wicked the other way. Let man worship in his own way. But tolerate each other. If you're a real Christian, that's what you'll do. You know, you've passed from death unto life because you... Oh, forget that. Love the brethren, not on your life. We need a little bit of it, don't we? If we'll get some of it, it'll clean the porch off so we can have revival. Now listen, old-fashioned singing. A lot of people don't understand it, but I read an article this week. I shared it with Brother David. Whose paper was we reading? Talbert Moore? Brother Talbert Moore on singing. He talked about revival singing. Every great revival has been marked by singing. And it's always been singing by the people and for the people. Songs that the people like. Now don't knock and go out here and misquote what I'm saying. I like a nice choral arrangement. I like to hear a cantata every now and then. Not often. I ain't going to lie about it. I'm sorry, David. I had to say that. Didn't bother you? But now listen to me. Don't get mad at me. But what really feeds your soul sometimes is singing by the people, for the people. Just a blend of simple voices singing simple truths to a living King. Don't make fun of old-fashioned singing. And the sad truth is today we're putting out the porch lights by explaining away old-fashioned power. I touched on it a minute ago. A lot of people don't understand what you're talking about. The old-timers used to call it dying out to self. I can remember the old mountain exhorters saying crossing Jordan. You'd hear them down in the altar, somebody'd be praying. You'd walk by and they'd say, are they praying for salvation? No, they say, we're just praying across Jordan. It's talking about Jordan River. It's a type of death. What they was praying for them to do was to cross out of self. Die out to the world, the flesh, and the devil. See, the greatest revival that could happen here tonight, the greatest revival you can imagine, is for your personal sin to be dealt with. Individual sin. The sins that Ralph commits daily. The things that I wrestle with. The omissions in my life. See, the last 48 hours, God pulled me away from the thing I love the most. And I believe there's two reasons for that. I'm going to tell you about them tomorrow night. The Lord lets us. But I'm going to tell you what God will let you do. Just when you think you're getting somewhere spiritually, He'll just remind you of how far you got to grow. I start picking up some of these books of these old giants of God, and I realize what a baby I am spiritually. And won't we have to confess tonight just about the first time the devil jumps out and says, boo, it scares us to death? Huh? Don't we run in a hurry? Don't we get crippled up in a hurry? You know what God wants us to do, church? He wants us to confess our own weaknesses and our own faults. You can call it crucifying the flesh. You can call it crossing Jordan. You can call it the Lordship of Christ. You can call it dying out to self. Whatever you want to name it. But if you want real revival, you get sincere in that. I don't care if you've been preaching 50 years. There's still things God can lay His holy finger on in your life that need to be removed. Have you not had a root of bitterness, a hard feeling, a jealousy, an envy, a discord? Have you not neglected your Bible, your prayer life, your witnessing, your faithfulness, your giving? Have you failed to exhort one another, encourage? Have you had a critical spirit that discourages? See, all of these things clutter the porch and make the light go out. If the porch is cluttered, nobody can come and put oil in the lamp. and that oil is the type of the Holy Ghost. And what keeps the Holy Ghost out of my life? Things. You know who Ralph's biggest enemy is? Ralph. The devil's out to defeat and destroy, but Ralph's what I wrestle with every day. Then the Word of God goes on to say in verse 7 that their altars are cold. You know what that means? The prayer meeting went out. Most of your churches, when it had power with God, there were people there praying before service. You didn't have to beg them. They came early. People would come on Wednesday night. They'd come on Sunday night. They'd come on revival meeting. But you know what happened? Our altars are now cold. There's no tears on the altar. Brother Squire wrote a song about dust on the altar. Well, that's the truth, isn't it? Then there's something else about that altar. There's no burning sacrifice. There's no burning sacrifice. Used to, we'd go to the house of God and we'd say, God, whatever it takes, send revival. God, put me on that altar. Burn me up. I want to ask you tonight. I want you to look at yourself. Do you have a porch light on? Look out there, that old dark world. People dying and going to hell. Think about your own family members. Think about those you work with. Think about those you go to church with that have a form of godliness and denying the power thereof. Are you part of the reason they don't believe it's real? Do they hear you criticizing the church program more than they hear you praying for their pastor? Do they see you in the altar weeping, or has it been years since they've seen you walk the aisle? Well, I don't have to. I'm saved. What happened to us that we can't get humbled anymore? What about your porch light when you go to work? Do you carry Jesus into the workplace with you? You don't have to pass out tracts every day. You can just have your porch light on. They'll know who's home. You'll talk different. You'll walk different. You'll act different. What about our churches? Are we going to let our lights go out? Is old-time religion going to die with the gray-haired generation? Is it going to go away? The communists are teaching in Czechoslovakia, Romania, and Hungary tonight that when the Christians with gray hair dies, that Jesus will die. You know what frightens me? That in America, in one generation, we've gotten so far from old-time religion. 1 40-year generation. 1 40-year generation. Since 1950, we've gone on a binge in America of self. Dancing, drinking, building, prosperity. I told you Monday night, the number one fear in America, according to USA Today, I thought it would be AIDS. I really did. I thought that'd be the number one fear in America. I asked him in the van, and I think Kent said he thought it'd be nuclear war. Nuclear war was number two. But nobody was able to guess the number one fear in America. You know what it was? A fear of a global economic collapse. People were afraid their prosperity was going to leave. That's the number one fear in America tonight. You know what the number one fear in America ought to be? That the porch lights are turning off. And there's trash on the porch and people are stumbling in the dark because there's no Christians weeping. The altars are cold. Unless God changes our plans, I've prayed for 2 days without ceasing. Tomorrow night will be the last service in this tent meeting. Tomorrow night. I believe it's the perfect will of God. And I'll share a couple of things with you tomorrow night. But I'm going to tell you something. God doesn't owe us another porch light. The porch lights have been on too long. Tomorrow night, I want us to come in here praying and I want us to come in here believing. But I want us to do business with a holy God. There's some people that you were going to get into service and you still haven't called them. There's some people you was going to invite. There's some people you was going to bring. You still haven't brought them. But tomorrow night will be the last service in this particular tent meeting. You said, Brother Ralph, you said you was going to go to Victory. Well, I'm going to tell you when Victory was. It was last Friday night. That was Victory last Friday night. The preaching service, God anointed, that was a victory. And I'll tell you a couple more things tomorrow night by the help of the Lord. But listen, when a fella goes off to school with the Holy God, I want to pay attention to what God's saying. And I'm going to tell you something. There's folks that thought we'd be out here 5 or 6 weeks, 7, 8 weeks. And they said, well, we'll get in on the end of it. We'll let somebody else carry the load. They'll lay a good foundation. They'll get things rolling. And then we'll get on in. Buddy, but when they show up, there ain't going to be nothing here. But just a few old shavings in the grass. You know why? Because they let the porch light go out. They let trash get on their porches. They'd rather play church than get serious. If we really were burdened, folks, if we was really broken, we'd been in this altar the first night. I mean, it'd been folks laying around this, they'd been laying around this old oak log 24 hours a day. Brother David, every revival we've ever been in, where God supernaturally moved in, the first thing that happened is people got broken and desperate. But we've had more of a camp meeting than we've had a revival meeting. Huh? You say, well, brother, well, honey, if God says that's all right, then that's all right. You got to mind the Holy God. You say, well, I don't understand. I don't always understand. But I tell you one thing I do. I fear God. And God burdened me coming down the road that the porch lights are going out in North Georgia. They're going out in Chattanooga. They're going out in Alabama. And there's only one hope, and that's for some Christians to get their eyes off of men, whether it be me, whether it be your pastor, whether it be the church. I'm not going to bring you revival. Revival is going to be you repenting of your personal sin. Revival is going to be you confessing to God you played church. Revival is going to be you acknowledging that your porch light's gone out and your porch is dirty and your kids are going to hell off a church pew. We got preachers' kids going to hell. We got deacons' kids going to hell. We got Christian schools where the fads are stealing and shoplifting. I can take you to a Christian school where 60% of the three top classes have already been arrested for stealing because it's a fad to Christian school. I can take you to Christian college campuses where the fad this fall was mooning, exposing your own body to other people. My God in heaven, church, while we are playing, the lights are going out. The churches are losing their power. Christians are losing their tears. Preachers are losing their preach. Deacons are losing their leadership and their supportiveness, and members are losing their tears and their burdens and their enthusiasm for revival. And we've let it get dark on the porch. And your own children are looking for something real. And all they can do is stumble around the darkness because mom and daddy would rather chop the preacher than to have revival. Our egos are bigger than what we want to see real revival. There's only one answer, church. There's only one hope. And that somebody would start cleaning off the porch and say, oh God, would you pour some oil in on me? Light my fire one more time. Give me my tears back. God, don't let my church just be another church. Some preachers to crawl under Calvary and say, God, I'd rather have you on me than to have everybody in town like me. I want to be your man. I want to be your member. Church, that's the only hope. That's the only hope for you parents. It's the only hope for you grandparents. It's the only hope for our schools and our universities. It's whether or not we'll be God's people. Brother David's going to sing one verse of whatever God's laid on his heart. There's probably 50 or 60 people already in the altar. But if we got honest tonight, probably this whole audience would be in the altar. How's your porch? I want you to mind God tonight. If you feel a need to pray, would you get out of your seat and come and pray? If you can't kneel, would you come and sit on one of these front chairs? If you can't find room in the altar, come around this platform. Get around here on the side. These preachers will keep the aisles open. Find you a place to pray. While God's moving, you come.